Good morning, my dear Walking with Jesus friends. Hey, it's the weekend, and this weekend we have the great privilege of learning some of the most powerful relational life truths from Jesus as we walk with him through Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. These powerful truths apply to all of us and have special application to relationships, all relationships, but especially ones that should be very strong, like marriages or families or even church friends. We're going to see a downward spiral, an implosion of relationships, step by step, into a deep pit of self-destruction, and then a wonderful path up and out of that despair. Now, as we take the journey, please keep this in mind. Because we're human beings, our relationships are constantly changing every day, every hour. These verses give us keys for evaluating, are our relationships on the downward spiral towards disaster, or the upward trend toward greater health and mutual encouragement? Paul shows us in chapter 4, verse 17, the first major step in the deterioration of relationships, both with each other and also our relationship with God. Do you see it? The futility of their thinking, he says. He refers here to Gentiles, and I believe he's talking about anyone who doesn't have an authentic relationship with Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit, our thinking is naturally selfish. Sin nature, futile. In any relationship, when my thinking turns selfish rather than seeking to honor God in that relationship, it's going to deteriorate. Selfishness, futile, wrong thinking always undermines any relationship. Isn't that true? Verse 18 tells us that wrong thinking leads to a hard heart every time. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, Paul wrote. A hard heart is a defensive, prideful, self-promoting heart. A hard heart resists correction or rebuke. A hard heart and a wrong-thinking mind combine together to form a hard-to-get-along-with person, a critical person, an argumentative person. Everyone tends to pull away from such a person, don't they? Because those people are hurtful, bitter, resentful, often angry people. Can you see why? Minds thinking wrongly and hard hearts refusing help, especially God's help. Now look where that leads next. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's verse 19. Now, the language Paul uses can easily be seen as depicting a person of sexual perversion, but that's not really the focus here. Notice carefully, the wrong-thinking mind and the hard heart can cause a person to lose all sensitivity. They no longer feel the prick of their God-given conscience, nor, if they're a Christian, do they sense the Holy Spirit's work of conviction and guidance in their lives. They've given themselves over to selfish pursuit of anything that they believe will give them pleasure, including things that they know are wrong and self-destructive, or even behavior that they know will be destructive to their marriage or their family or any other relationship. There seems to be no moral boundaries, no limits to how bad these people will behave, how much pain they will inflict. Their continual lust for more is like a fire that simply can't be put out. It consumes everyone and everything in its path. Now look closely at the downward spiral, my friends. Can you see it destroying marriages and family relationships, even in your friends, maybe your own family, and maybe even a church? Wrong thinking leads to a hard heart, leads to self-destructive choices, and an unlimited hunger for more. Do you see addictions here? Do you see unrepentant adultery or any other kind of hurtful behavior here? Now I have found when a person gets into this dark place, they're in deep pain, and they hurt almost everyone they touch. Down deep inside, they'd give anything for things to change, but they don't know what to do. As they look at their mess, they usually then look around for someone to blame. They say, "This can't be all my fault. Who can I blame for my pain, my mistakes, my bad attitude, my poor choices, my anger, my bitterness?" Also, they ask, "What can I do to numb the pain? Pills, bottle, porn, gambling, run away, even kill myself?" Now, my friends, I'm happy to tell you God has an answer for anyone in this deep place or anywhere close to this deep place. It begins in the next verse. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Verse 20 and 21. There it is, my friends. Rather than blame, God's first step out of this despair is his invitation to us that we look up to him and ask the question, Jesus, what's your truth here? How did I end up in this mess? Am I thinking wrongly? Is my heart hard? Do I have selfish ambition that is driving me to self-destructive choices? Show me your truth, O God. Does that sound like Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24? Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit of God will show us what is wrong in us, and then comes the next step. Do we argue with God, make excuses, reject it, disregard it, or accept it and deal with what God has shown us? Listen to what Paul writes next. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. There it is. Take action. When God shows me what he sees is my problem, the next best thing I can do is agree with God. That's confession. Yes, God, I see that is a problem in me. Thank you for pointing it out, and I agree. I have to get that out of my life. And that's repentance, when we reject that wrong thinking or hard heart or selfish pursuits out of our lives. This is critical, since most people would rather reject the finger of God pointing out their problem rather than deal with their problem. And look at the next step, my friends, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. You see that? That, my friends, is a work of God. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But how do I do that? Well, first, I invite Jesus to show me if I'm doing something that feeds my mind to wrong thinking, like the TV I watch, or the movies, or the talk radio I listen to, or the books I read. Then I ask Jesus to miraculously and powerfully cleanse my mind, like how he healed blind eyes or straightened lame limbs when he was here. Then I ask the Holy Spirit to transform my thinking by helping me to think only in God-honoring ways. And finally, I take action by applying Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Turn over a couple of pages and read it. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. It's training your mind to think only about those things that are God-honoring. And finally, Paul gives us one last step in verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow, that verse 24 puts us in a whole new place, so dramatically different from where we were in verse 19, right? Just look again at that comparison for a moment. This last step is a great work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's called sanctification. It's a process that will continue the rest of your Christian life as you walk with Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit continually working on your mind, your heart, your attitudes, your passions, even your personality, as you and I are refined more and more into becoming like Jesus. And each time the Holy Spirit shows us something more in our lives that he wants to change, we don't fight it. We don't argue. We invite God's work, even if it means releasing our grip on something that was feeding the wrong thinking or the hard heart or the selfish choices of verse 17 to 19. Now, my friends, I end today as I began today. Since we're living human beings, constantly barraged by information and interactions with people, we are continually moving, our attitudes changing, our thoughts and words and action constantly in flux. We need to train ourselves to look closely, honestly at ourselves, often, every day. Am I on the downward spiral of verse 17 and 19? Or the upward path of verse 20 to 24. And because we can't see ourselves real clearly, I urge you to have some really close relationships, like family or marriage or even a loving church family. And we need to give our closest friends permission, even invitation, to help us see when we are in a downward spiral. Call us out. Help us see what we can't see so we can turn the corner and live in Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. Rather than 17 to 19. And we need to encourage those that we see who are living Ephesians 4, 20 to 24, right? Oh, Lord Jesus, I hope you take this powerful truth and apply it first to my life and then every other person who's listening so that we can change, so that we're never again in that downward spiral, that we're only in the upward path with you as we walk with Jesus. In your name, amen. Have a great day, my friends.